Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I remember this was like maybe 10, 11 years ago when I first started coming to this church. And I remember being in a place in my walk where I was so not sure if I was going to make it. If you guys know what I mean, like, God, I don't think I can hold on anymore. And I remember I'm trying to slip in the back where nobody can see me. I don't want to be seen or known. I don't want people to recognize me. And I sit back there. And I remember just being that kid and being like, God, this is kind of my last, you know, my last moment. Like, I'm, you got to do something, or I don't know. And I remember God spoke so clearly. And so anyways, it's just a surreal moment to think 10, 11 years ago, I'm a kid that's doubting over there, and God's just crazy. He is good. This is going to be my last time sharing tonight, and it's weird. It's a weird feeling. I'm like excited. Blake was over there, junior high pastor. He's like, "How are you feeling?" I'm like, "I feel nervous. I don't always feel nervous." I'm like, I don't really know. But listen, I'm excited, and I'm really grateful. Like, incredibly grateful to be here tonight with you guys to share. And I'm really excited to see what the Lord's going to do, because God is a God who always is moving, right? Amen. Tonight, we're going to spend some time in a scripture that I believe is needed now more than ever. I truly believe this. I don't know if any of you have noticed, we are living in divisive times, are we not? A lot of people, very, very divisive, critical attitude seems to be the norm. Wherever you look, it's become accepted. And I would say divisive outside the church, and sadly the church at large, sometimes in the church as well, right? And none of this should be surprising to us, right? Scripture says that when God is towards the end, when he's wrapping up this program, that the love of many is going to grow cold. And so none of this should be a surprising thing, but still, we see it. It's interesting, right? That's why I'm convinced the text that we're going to go over tonight is so, man, so needed. It's needed for me. It's needed for my heart and soul. It's needed for, I think, Refuge. And again, I think for just the church at large. And so I'm excited to see what God is going to do. So if you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 4 is where we're going to be. Ephesians chapter 4. And if you can hold your place in John 17, can we do that? We can do that. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 4. In John chapter 17. And as you guys are turning there, I would like to pray for us. Lord, we thank you. I thank you, God, that you are good and merciful and loving and so in control, Lord. Lord, as we said earlier, we are grateful that you're a God who is moving, and you're a God who speaks, and you're a God who never stops guiding his people. Even if we don't see it or feel it, you are still in the business of being faithful, and we are grateful for that tonight, Lord. Would you please speak through your word, Holy Spirit? Would you help me get out of the way and just allow you to do what you want to do? And God, would you give all of us ears to hear what you would have us to hear tonight? So we love you, we praise you, and we ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right, Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. It says this: "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body in one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Now, I never want to be guilty of dropping anybody in the middle of a book without context. And there, in Ephesians, there's a lot of it. And so I'm kind of want to preface and say I'm going to lay some context for a chunk of time here, because I think it's very important for what we just read to understand it Fully. So we know this book, right, the book of Ephesians, written by Paul, the apostle, was one of four of his epistles or letters that were written from prison, which is really interesting because when you read these different letters, you're like, dude, you're in prison, and it's so full of so much hope and confidence in the Lord, you would have sworn he's writing it from, you know, a mountaintop experience, right? Now he's writing from prison. We know that Paul spent, or he was imprisoned three different times, right? All of which was because he was being faithful to the Lord in his call, which is crazy to think, right? And so here we have Paul again. He's in prison. The Holy Spirit moves him to write this incredible letter that we know today as Ephesians. Now we're, that verse or that passage we have up there is Ephesians 4. But for three chapters, Paul spends talking and explaining doctrine, and he communicates the gospel and really just the overall content of the faith, of the Christian faith. And he spent so much time communicating who God is, what he has done, and because of that, who you and I are as believers. He talks like at length, it's in chapter 1, how God chose us, how he predestined us and adopted us, how he redeemed us, how he forgave us, and how he has sealed and secured us. And the thing I love about this is all of those are identity claims. God saying, this is who you are as an individual, meaning God didn't just choose you or predestine you or adopt you. You are chosen. That's like who you are. You are predestined. You are his son or daughter. That is who you are. He didn't just show you redemption and forgiveness. You are redeemed as an individual. You are completely forgiven. That to me is like, it's like weightless. Oh my gosh, Lord, thank you for that. We are sealed by the Spirit of God, Paul says, meaning we're secure in the arms of the Father because of Jesus. It's amazing. All of these blessings that Paul lays out in the first three chapters of Ephesians, again, are claims on our identity. This is who you are, regardless of who we were before Jesus, right? This is who the Christian is now, and that is so hopeful and so amazing, is it not? So Paul has spent a good chunk of time talking about our position in Jesus, our position in Christ, how we have been saved by grace through faith because God is loving and merciful, and that just naturally flows out of him because that's who he is as a father to his kids, right? He has talked about how we have been made alive in Christ and how God looks at us as his greatest work of art, which I've talked about before, and that is just one of the things that baffles me, that across all creation, everything that God has made, both seen and unseen, he looks at you and I as believers, redeemed people, as the pinnacle, like masterpiece, greatest work of art. That's incredible. And it says that God has prepared in advance awesome works for his redeemed people to walk in. I love that. I love that. Meaning for us, if you're in here tonight and you've responded to the gospel, you trust Jesus with your life, right? Then God has a specific plan and a purpose for you, one that you might not be able to imagine, one that won't always be the easiest, but it's one that God has specifically tailored for you. That is so cool. God is so cool. Finally, after that, Paul then spends some time talking about how this message, the gospel, how it broke down this barrier that was always there between Jew and Gentile, something that I can't fathom the full weight of it. It was very hard for people in that day to fathom. And Paul's going to talk about that again in the text that we just read. So Paul has spent three chapters laying out some very important key theological truths, which sets him up for where we're at tonight. Ephesians 4 marks a turning point in Paul's letter, right? As I said, the first three lays down the foundation, and then chapter 4, Paul kind of switches, and he's like, now we're going to get into the practical, the how-to, the do's and the don'ts. There's a pastor and author, his name was Watchman Nee, and he said in his book, it's a book on Ephesians, it's called Sit, Walk, Stand. If you guys haven't gotten that before, I would suggest that you do. He talks about how the book of Ephesians starts off with the idea of sitting in the truths that we just talked about, meaning sitting and just contemplating, thinking about everything that God is, what he has done, and in light of those things, who we are. He talked about it almost in the same way that if you like allow meat to marinate for a long time, it just takes on the flavor. In the same way, the Christian, when we sit and contemplate who Jesus is, what he's done, we start to take on more of the character, the love, the mercy, all these different things of the Lord. And we're going to see, again, this is why I think it's so interesting that Paul spends the first three chapters talking about that. Because what Paul tells us to do, and we read it in chapter 4, man, we're not going to be able to do those things unless we're sitting, thinking, meditating, and worshiping the Lord. And he's going to give us the power to do those different things. So with all that being said, look with me at verse 1 one more time. Paul exhorts us to walk in what God has for us. He says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, Paul, again, he's appealing to this fact. So he's in prison, right? He's writing this from prison, but he wants his readers and everybody to know that even though I am in chains right now, I am first and foremost a prisoner to the Lord. I'm a servant by choice, right? There's a fun Greek word there. It's doulos, and it means bond servant. I am a servant by choice to the Lord Jesus. And so you have Paul, a prisoner, a servant by choice, and he's urging the believers to live a life worthy of the calling they have received. But what does that even mean? Kind of sounds like it could be a little bit broad, right? What to live a life worthy of the calling. Now, there's a baseline reality that I believe he's calling everybody back to. The foundation for Christians, right? You and I have been saved. You and I, Bible says, have been brought out of darkness. We didn't know our left hand from our right hand, right? And God brings us out of that. And scripture says he brings us into his marvelous light, right? We've been called by the God of the universe who created everything masterfully, with purpose, with intention. He calls us, and then Paul urges them and us today to walk worthy of this calling. He's saying, don't waste it. Don't waste it. You and I have been given so much. You know, and I feel like anytime I think about that, I'm like, you know, life is difficult. Life is life. I say that all the time, right? Life is life and just never stops, right? It just keeps on going, right? Life might be terribly hard right now, but Paul urges us to stop looking horizontally, right, at maybe the circumstances that are blocking out how big God is, and instead look at God. And just watch, and you know, the fact that God promises us his presence in and through whatever we are going through. So Paul says for us to walk, that is to pursue continually in a certain direction. So Paul says, I want you to walk, pursue this life that's lived for the Lord in his glory. Now, walking worthy of the calling is a life lived in obedience to Jesus and the leading of God's Spirit. One commentator said it this way, and I really liked it. It's a life that's consistent. It's just a life that matches what you say, how you live. It's a life that's consistent. It's also a life where obedience will start to become a little bit more natural. Again, because we sit in the reality of who God is and who he has made us to be. Going back to that marinade thing, I don't think the chicken that's sitting in the marinade is like trying its hardest to soak up the flavor. It just naturally does it when it spends time in the marinade. The same thing is true of us, right? Our lives will start to look more like Jesus the more time we spend with him. Verse 2 in here in Ephesians 4:2, Paul continues to show us what a life looks like when it's lived in a worthy manner of God's call upon our lives. He says this, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be completely humble. Humility is the complete opposite of pride, right? Our culture knows pride really well. It's really good at it, actually, right? And Paul says, be completely opposite. Humble, humility. right? It's one of the main markers of somebody who walks closely with Jesus. You can tell a Christian a lot of the times just based on how they're carrying themselves and if they are humble or not, right? Humility is more than an outward action. It's an inward attitude of the heart, right? Doesn't esteem itself better or higher than anybody else. And obviously Jesus is the perfect. He's the model. He's the one that shows us what that looks like. You think of that moment where he allows himself to go to the cross, and before that he allows himself to be beaten by his own creation, ridiculed, made fun of, tortured, and he goes to a cross and he remained humble the whole way. It's incredible. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 4 says this: do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. This is humility. Philippians will go on and it'll give another picture of Jesus and how he, you know, displayed that perfectly. But Paul urges us to be humble. But he doesn't stop there. Then he says, listen, I need you to be gentle. Be gentle, right? What does that mean, though? I think if we were to ask a bunch of different people what gentle is, I think we'd get a bunch of different answers, right? Gentleness would be the opposite of having a critical attitude. So, like I said, there is, in our culture today, critical attitude, that's kind of like, that just means you're zealous and passionate. That's okay. And it's like, no, it's not. And the Bible is over and over. The Bible is, scripture is clear on it. Being gentle also has something to do with being teachable. Allowing yourself to be teachable. This doesn't, however, mean you're timid. It doesn't mean you're, passive or you're a pushover. That's not what gentle means. It's not weak. It's not a weak character trait. In fact, it's measured strength. It's godly. It's good. You'll start to notice that these different traits that Paul's talking about, they mesh together very well. Like family members, right? So be humble, he says. Then he says, be gentle. And then Paul says, let's talk about patience. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. And man, does our flesh hate that statement. My flesh does. Maybe y'all got patience down. I don't know. I've got 3 kids under 5. Patience is, pray for me. Love them. Patience is massive, though, is it not? It's such a big deal. Man, our world needs this. Like, they need to be shown this. Over and over, Paul urges us to walk worthy by being patient, which means at times waiting extended periods of time, even while facing adversity. Or in the early church, even persecution. There was patience even in the persecution. So that's broad. I want to narrow it down to maybe what this could look like. We're going to be real, okay? Some of you guys have coworkers that you're just like, it's not it. You know, it's very difficult, we'll say, with certain coworkers. They drive you nuts. And it's, you know, if you're a believer today, there is a call on your life. Walking worthy of the life that God has called you to is to show patience to them. It's to show patience to them. Be patient with them. Which means at times, if you're anything like me, I've got good coworkers, by the way, so this isn't me talking about my coworkers. but it means we need to stop kind of being like, you know, it's every, I don't know, Satan's out to get me with this coworker. And maybe that's the case. Also, maybe they're just having a bad day and maybe you're having a bad day and you just need to show patience like God has asked you to, right? Maybe that one doesn't land. Let's talk about this one. Some of us, a lot of us have bad or strained relationships with family. A lot of us do, right? And when it comes to family, it's just a different kind of hurt. It really is. I don't think really anything else compares to that. Our call is not to just blanket statement or sweep things under the rug. Our call is to be patient, though. I don't think there's ever going to be a time where God's like, listen, don't be patient. Just don't do it. Don't be loving. That merciful thing, that's situational. We don't do that, right? God's call, part of walking worthy of the call of God saving you and saving me is by being people who embody this. And I don't know if you're anything like me, I'm going, God, you're asking me to do things I can't do. I can't be patient with that person. You know me and you know them, right? Like I can't. And this is the point that I think Paul's making when he's like, let's sit in three chapters of everything that God has done for you and me, how good he is, how gracious he is. Sit in that, look on it, think about it, meditate on it. Let it bring you to a place of worship. Surrender and now live and now walk. I love the way that Paul put this, or I should say the Holy Spirit brought this letter to be. Now our patience is tested constantly, especially again, like I said, when it comes to people that we're closest to, which is so interesting that Paul doesn't say, hey, just be patient, but he adds something. He says, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Bearing with one another. The act of showing patience to those around us is an act of godly love. It is. 100%. Both to the people that are of the faith family and outside of the family of faith. And you know how I know this to be true? Or I should say this. God is patient with you and me. And I know this to be true because this room is full of people, you know? That's just the reality. If you and I had the power that God had, there is nobody left but you. You know, maybe you're a really good person, but I would venture to say that mankind would have been wiped out completely already, right? Whether you were mad, jealous, bored, I don't know. Like it would have happened, right? But God is so incredibly patient. The call is to be patient, it's to be humble, it's to be gentle, it's to be teachable. That's a call of God upon our lives. Be patient by being steadfast during times of trial and testing. When life seems to be falling apart, when there seems to be, more questions than answers, and you feel like you're in a tunnel and you're looking both ways and you just don't see the light anywhere, and you're like, God, I don't know what am I supposed to do? Persevere in patience. Remember that God has you, that God loves you, that God is with you, that he's sovereign. You can look to him and you can trust him. Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. When we live these truths out that we just talked about, we are in fact living our lives worthy or in a worthy manner. Now, Paul's going to add one more thing to this, and this is where I think, we need all of this for sure, but we really need this as well. Perfect. Paul continues to show us what a life looks like that's lived for Jesus in his kingdom. In verse 3, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope. When you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Now, we spent time talking about context, right? And talking about what Paul had talked about in the previous three chapters. But Paul has talked about this idea of unity already. I don't remember if this is his third time, his fourth time. He can't get this idea of unity out of his mind. You could almost say it's like plaguing him in a really good way. He just can't seem, his mind is always going back to this idea of unity. And I think there's probably a lot of reasons for that, but I want to list three that I think are pretty clear through Scripture. Reason number one, Paul has spent a big chunk of chapters 2 and 3 talking about God breaking down the walls between the Jew and the Gentile and how in Christ they are now one body. That is, we don't feel the full weight of that. I don't know if we ever will feel the full weight of that, but they surely were feeling the weight of that. That's why Paul can't stop talking about it. They are united in spirit, and in their mission to see Jesus glorified. And that leads to reason number two, and this is a big one. The unity that we have as believers is a witness to the world around us. It's one of the biggest witnesses, actually, especially when the world sees people who would, never choose to be or hang out together. Not just hang out, but live and serve Jesus and others together. Man, the power of seeing individuals that were opposite, maybe even hostile towards one another, now not even just like not hostile, but brothers and sisters loving each other and seeking to go after the lost together, man, is one of the most powerful witnesses I think the church can provide. And lastly, reason number three, unity is important because God is united. God himself is united, right? So Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all God, all united in their love and mission and desire to see lost people come to know Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul says another way to walk worthy of this call is to make every effort. That's like all. That's like do everything in your power. When you feel it, on good days, on bad days, always make every effort to keep the unity. That doesn't just mean to go and find a group where unity is like awesome and is championed. You're like, I'm going to keep it there. It's like, that's cool, right? And God's asking us to keep the unity where we're at, wherever we go, right? To fight for unity. To speak out in love against anything that would cause division and disunity. And I want to pause here to make sure I'm not being misunderstood on this. There are definitely things, like you teach Bible, you speak truth. There will be things because of where our culture is at where people will be like, you're being divisive. And it's like, no, I'm being biblical. And so I'm not saying shy away from that. What I am saying, though, is in the family of God, there are things that aren't, primary issues, they're not first issues, and we make them into something that they're not, and we cause division, and it grieves God's heart. It really does. It is so opposed to the heart of the Lord. To speak out in love against critical attitudes, gossip, slandering, the list goes on and on. We are to make every effort to maintain this unity. Dave Guzik, love what he said on this. He said, we must endeavor to keep this unity. We don't create it. It's not ours. We don't create this unity. God never commands us to create unity amongst believers. He's the one that made it. Our call, our duty is to recognize and keep it. And I would add, fight for it. It's our call. It's part of this call of living in a life or living in a manner worthy of the gospel. This is something that the Holy Spirit creates, and he gives us the job of continually fighting for and protecting this unity. And far too often, Christians seem to focus on what they're, beefing about rather than what they share in common in the Lord Jesus, right? And it's sad. Paul says that we are united in Christ, and because of that, we share one body. That's close, like one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father who is over all and through all and in all, right? Division and disunity in the church and in the lives of believers, it goes against everything Jesus stood for. It goes against everything that he stood for. It grieves him, right? Which is why one of the key markers of living our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel and the call of God in our lives is to fight for, contend, you make every effort to keep the unity that God creates. So it's not even like, hey, David, you created this unity, just keep it up. God's like, no, I've created this thing. Please don't mess it up. Like, fight for it, protect it. Not just you, your brothers, your sisters, fight, protect. This is a big deal. Right? I told you all to hold your place in John 17. Why don't we flip there now? John chapter 17. We've been told many times that when Scripture repeats itself, probably should listen. That's probably a big deal. Probably something we should heed, pay extra attention to. Now, Paul can't seem to stop talking about this idea of unity, right? And I've already given my three reasons for that. I'm going to give you one more reason right here. Another reason why he can't get this off his mind and his heart is because It sits at the heart of Jesus. It's God's heart. It's God's heart. John chapter 17, I have it up here. John 17, starting at verse 20. My prayer is not for them alone, meaning, this is Jesus praying. So my prayer is not for them alone, meaning his disciples. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you have gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Now this is right before Jesus gets arrested and eventually crucified. And Jesus starts to pray. If you haven't read John 17, you should do that. It's gives you a massive window into the heart of your Creator that loves you before he's about to face the, you know, everything. He prays for his disciples, but then he shifts gears and prays for everyone in this room currently that's a believer. That is so wild to me. It doesn't matter how many times I read that. It's so crazy to me, meaning he had you and he had me on his heart and on his mind. This is what it's meant in verse 20. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Jesus knew the disciples, right, would preach the gospel. He knew the gospel was going to go out. And so he prays for those who will come to know him and be saved by him in the future. And what's the main content of that prayer, at least the one we're looking at right now? Unity. That is, we can't just say to ourselves, it's just not a big deal to me. If it's a big deal to Jesus, it has to be a big deal to us. Otherwise, what are we doing? That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. And he repeats that. That they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Unity wasn't Paul's idea, right? He wasn't the pioneer of hey, have a heart of unity amongst the brothers and sisters of the faith. This is Jesus. This is God's heart. It's always going to be his heart. Always. And I always think to myself, as I read stuff like this, and maybe you guys have this too, where you read it and you're like, okay, God, there's this clear call, and yet I'm in this world where it's like, do we just miss it? Are we just really bad at doing it? What's going on? Where is it? What would our world look like? Not if we actually believed this, but if we actually daily fought for content, like not just me, not just the people in this room, but if church at large was about this, I mean, like it was their mission when they wake up. What would it look like? How different would things be? It's an honest question. Like I don't know. What would our world look like if believers actually fought for this kind of unity every single day? What would our churches look like, right? What would my life look like if I truly realize, believe that God has called me, called us as sons and daughters to live our lives in a manner worthy of his saving by making all effort, every effort to keep the kind of unity that God asks us to keep. And I think the passage that we're looking at tells us exactly what it would look like. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Man, when we fight for and live out this kind of unity that God desires, Jesus says the world would believe that you, meaning his Father, has sent him. that's wild. Like, that's crazy. When you and I stop letting dumb things, stupid things get in the way of genuine fellowship and spirit-led unity, the world we live in that is, I mean, so opposed to Jesus, so opposed to Jesus in his ways, they will see us and be drawn not to us, but God in us, almost like, you know, the bug that flies into the light kind of thing. You know what I'm talking about? The world that is opposed to God. That was every single person in this room before you came to know Jesus, right? The world that's opposed to God, Scripture says, when they see this kind of unity, they will be drawn to you because God is in you. Man. They will start to comprehend the love God has for them. That's crazy. Simply, and it's not simple, obviously, right? But they will be drawn to us because God is in us by the unity that we share and show. I read scriptures like this, and it's, I don't know if you guys have this sometimes where you're reading, you're like, okay, God, it's not difficult to understand what you're saying. Like, I understand it. So it's simple in that way. And then it's like, this is really difficult. It's really difficult. You know, when you look back at that list and you're like, okay, so God, you want me to be humble in a world that has a system that's so opposed to that. Okay. You want me to be gentle? I'll be looked at as weak if I do that. You want me to be patient? You want me to bear with one another in love? And you want me to preserve this unity? Again, I said this earlier on. Like, I'm so just, God, I do not possess currently right now the strength to do those things. I don't. And that's why I think it was just so wise of the Holy Spirit. Again, I know I'm repeating myself, but just to, like, maybe for a moment, don't focus on this, on the individual that you're trying to be patient with or this situation, but turn your attention to Jesus. And I mean, really, just look at what he did for you. Look what he did for your family. Look what he did for, and if you can't think of anything like that, look what he's done for people at your church. Look what he's done for people in the Bible throughout church history. And you just keep going, you keep thinking, you're like, man, God is so incredibly good. And then remember that God is with you, man. He's so with you. He can't leave you. He'd have to deny himself to do this. He's incapable of being faithless. That's our God. And I think as we just sit in that, God will just, whether it's gently or it feels like just an absolute, like he tackled us, I don't know, but he will give us the strength and the ability to live in the way that he is calling us to live. This is a while back now, maybe like a year or 2 years ago. Every single Wednesday at Refuge, our staff, our pastors and staff, we have our meetings. And every week, somebody from our staff shares a Devo. And I don't remember exactly what the entire Devo was about, but it was Joy, Pastor Bill's wife. And she used this phrase that I use now all the time. And I think this is the first time I've given credit to her, so thank you, Joy. She talked, I think it was in the context of how we love and how we love people, but she said this. She said, let's be the pebble in the shoe of those around us by how we love them. You guys ever have a pebble in your shoe? Just drives you mad, doesn't it? Right? You're just like, I want to throw my shoe across the room right now. Better be a pebble in there, you know? So I want to take that phrase, let's be the pebble in the world's shoe that forces them to take a look at Jesus. By the way we're living, by the way we're loving, by the way we're patient and gentle and humble and all these things that Jesus was about, always. Let's showcase the love, humility, gentleness, patience of the Lord to them. And let them see our Holy Spirit-led unity and watch in amazement as God adds to his church. Amen.
Amen. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble, gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I'm so grateful for your word, Lord. God, I'm thankful that you're patient with me. It's so easy. I'm thinking right now, I joked around about my kids whom I love and I'd do anything for, and I see how naturally I'm not a patient man. God, I come to you with questions over and over and over, the same ones, same prayer requests, even more than my kids come to me. And you never shut me down. You never do that to us. Lord, I thank you for your heart towards us. I thank you for your heart towards this world that doesn't know you yet. In the same way that I said in the very beginning, Lord, when I was, 10 or 11 years ago, and I was sitting back there and I didn't really know where I was at, it's crazy to think, God, that there are people that have never stepped foot in this church or any church that you are going to save. You will. You're going to save. And Lord, you're going to use people, your children, who take what we just read seriously to be a catalyst to bring that about, Lord. Lord, I thank you for that. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for being so faithful, so good, so merciful. And Lord, I pray that you would help us understand that in this moment, right now, you are not asking us to do better, to be more moral, to try harder. You are asking us to come to you, meditate on you, what you have done, so you can do this work in us, Lord, as we cooperate with what you're doing. God, again, if anybody in here is thinking, oh man, I just got to go home, I just got to do all this different stuff, and it's just about being better, about being more moral, God, would you get that out of their minds? You care about holiness, Lord. You want them to be holy, not just moral, God, not just good. You want them to be holy, set apart. And that does not happen unless your Spirit is living in us. And so we pray that you would bring that about, Lord. God, as we just close in worship right now, would you continue to speak to us? Again, we thank you for who you are, Lord. We love you. We praise you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.